I'm never sure if it's working or not here, but when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, and we see in Matthew 4:4, he made a remark or a statement, and he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And the strange thing is that over the years, as I have been in a lot of different churches, I was under the impression that we were going by every word. Then I realized that for the most part, we went by private interpretations. And so one of the signs of private interpretation is when we have favorite scriptures. I really like that scripture. You know why we really like that scripture? Because it fits how we think, maybe better than some of the other ones do. And I realize, as we have been listening to the scriptures consistently, I realize that I really don't have any favorite scriptures anymore. I'm interested now in the whole picture. And I really appreciate some of the verses that God has instilling in us and is becoming so much a part of us, like the sign we have when it says that for God's will that we should all come to the knowledge of the truth. And Jesus said in John 17:17, he said, "Father," he said, "sanctify them through your truth." Not my rendition of truth. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And so that's quite a position to come to the place where we actually can believe that this is God's word. That's a real major, major place. And when I started listening to the word, we've been listening for consistently now for quite a few years, as I did, I now realize that I did not have the faith, revelation, and understanding that this is God's word. This is God's word as is. And by us listening to it and taking it into our system until it becomes a part of us is what gets us in a position for eternal life. I didn't know that. I didn't realize that. And what I now realize is there's lots of other people who don't realize that either. And so the word that we have that is the truth of God, that God wants us to be transformed, neither word was right, but changed into what the word is, it is the words of eternal life.
Thank you, Lord, yes.
In James 1:18, a phenomenal scripture, and it says that of God, God said of his own will, he begot us with his word of truth. And so I am thankful that God has made this, or is making this, into the word of truth. I've been a part of a lot of different church systems over the years, and what we now have and what God is doing here eclipses anything that I'm familiar with. And so I am thankful, and I just a word of encouragement and a word of warning is I have seen some marvelous things over the years, and I have also felt in myself that we really got it. We really have something. And the word of warning, and I thought about this this last week, is was just a handful of us, and God is doing a real major thing inside of us at the same time. Don't get thinking you really got it. Amen. Because we really don't have much of anything, but God does. And I am thankful for what he's doing.
Yes.
There's a concept that kind of permeates throughout the church today, and it's like we need unity at all costs. But the thing is, it's not unity. We need knowledge at all truth, at all costs, which will bring unity. Truth will bring unity. And so there's a concept that says a unity through diversity. In other words, it's not important what you believe. It's important that we get along and have unity. And I thought of a scripture in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in verse 14, and here's what it says. It says, "Be not carried about by every wind of doctrine." Would that throw the unity through diversity concept out in somewhere? I mean, that's not what it says, you know. And God is not looking for unity through diversity. But God does want unity. But He wants unity through truth.
Right.
So the thing is, what is the truth? Well, you know what? I want to know. That's what I want to know. And so I'm thankful that we have the stages being set by the intake of God's Word. I'm thankful for that.
Yesterday, Keith asked me if I was. I gotta go to do something for Dominic in high school and college, so I gotta go or whatever. So Keith asked me when I was going. Basically, he wanted to know if I was coming to church, and he said, "Oh yeah, I'm glad you're coming to church." And he just expressed that he was happy that I was coming to church, and it kind of got me thinking. And I'm like, I can understand why he's happy that I'm coming to church, because I'm happy when you guys come to church. You know, I am, you know, and if you guys have responsibilities or whatever, you gotta do what you gotta do, but it makes me happy to see you guys. It does. You know, anyways, I had a dream. I don't even know if it's worthy of sharing, but I just wanna share it. Just last night, I was in a public setting, you know, grocery store or whatever it is, I don't know, but not a church. And there was this person that needed like some urgency prayer, you know, like, I don't know, she had hurt or I don't know what it was, but she needed prayer at a certain point. And it was a woman. This woman needed prayer. And so then this other woman, I think it was another woman, comes and said, "Hey, can I pray for you?" And so the lady says, "Sure." And I don't know what I'm doing there. I'm just watching or I'm helping. I don't know what I'm doing. I couldn't see faces, and I couldn't hear conversations, but I just knew what was happening. So the woman that needed, was receiving the prayer from the other woman, actually, she starts praying first. You know, like, usually, you know, if you need prayer, you know, you wait for the person, but this woman, she started praying first. And she starts praying in tongues, okay, so which surprised the other person that was going to pray for. Because usually, you know, you most likely you think, well, this person doesn't know nothing or whatever. But the person that was receiving the prayer was praying in tongues. So then the woman that was praying for the other woman, she starts praying in tongues also. Mm-hmm. I don't know if it was candy or not. I'm not sure. I don't think it matters. But it was two women. And I'm watching. I'm like, hey, I'll start praying in tongues too. So I started praying in tongues. And we all three were praying in tongues. And it was just glorious. It was just glorious, glorious, glorious service. And that's the end of the dream. You know, I don't know what I needed. I don't know what the... And I felt, I don't know if I felt it in my sleep, you know, but it was just so good. I don't know if it was just the dream or what, but I just felt it. It was good.
Lord, yes.
I have a testimony also. I've been suffering from what I thought it was health issues, but no, it was just a spirit and this anxiety thing, and I don't know if I share enough. I don't know if you guys understand what I was going through, but or been going through. But it's not a physical thing, and I don't know that you guys would ever been able to see if I was going through anything. But I was just feeling basically every once in a while that I was going to die. You know, in my heart all of a sudden went boop, boop. Oh, okay, this is it. Where's 911? I'm going to call the ambulance. You know, what do I want for my funeral, pretty much? And like that, and just and different things. And not very long ago, I was someplace, and I started feeling this thing in my skin. I'm like, this whole weird thing. I'm like, what's going on? And I started panicking. And I realized it just started to rain. You know, I mean, it's just the raindrops in my arm. So I'm so sensitive to every follicle of my whatever that all of a sudden it's just, and then so I get anxious, then my heart starts racing, then I think I'm having a heart attack or whatever. And if you look at me, I look like nothing's wrong, and my sleep has been. Anyways, we've been praying for a lot. You guys have been praying for me for a while. And when I pray, I wrongfully expect to feel something when I'm getting prayed for. I'm like, okay, well, I'm not feeling anything. And however, you know, when Jesus prayed for the woman with the flow of blood, she felt the healing. You know, that doesn't mean that you can't feel the healing. But that doesn't mean also that if you are receiving a prayer answer, you don't have to feel anything. The Bible doesn't say, okay, so when you get prayed, you're going to feel something. No, you're not supposed to feel something. You don't have to. You can, but you don't have to.
Right.
And again, for some reason, not always, but I often expect to feel something. Anyway, so this Tuesday night, when we got together, and I asked for prayer, and you guys prayed for me, and I didn't feel anything. So, you know, I went home or whatever. But all of a sudden, Tuesday night, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, yesterday, I had what I would evaluate as like the best days that I've had in a long time. In a long time. No issues. No issues. Except for a small issue on yesterday, and I rebuked it. I was in public. I wasn't fishing with you guys. So I was in public, and I rebuked it, and it was good. It was good. So I just wanna. So that's my testimony. I God answered your prayers. You know, I know you guys don't. I mean, we need to not get a hot head or whatever. You know, even when God worked unusual miracles through handkerchiefs of Paul or whatever, he still says, and God did unusual miracles through this. So it's still God. It's always God doing whatever it is. And I'm not comparing us guys to handkerchiefs, but it's always God. And I thank you. Thank you for praying and for sticking to praying and like not, you know, here goes again Pablo with the same prayer. Remember, we gotta just keep praying. And I want to keep praying that I just don't get attacked anymore. You know.
Lord,
yeah. Okay, so I get the dream. Okay, I have a scripture. I need to start writing things down because not writing well. Anyway. I don't really know where I'm going with this, but it kind of caught me, and I really, really don't know exactly where I'm going with this. But and this is in the third chapter of John. Okay, I'm going to skip a few things. But Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." When we are born of the spirit and of water and spirit, when we are born, we actually enter some place, which is the kingdom of God. We just don't become something. We enter someplace. Jesus says he cannot enter the kingdom, you know, meaning you enter the kingdom when you are born of this water and spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say this to you, you must be born again. And this is what really brought my attention to this whole setting. Okay, the wind blows where it wishes. You know, I'm a big wind follower because fishing, okay? I'm always watching the wind. Even if I'm not going fishing, I just one day. The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What is this? It's very simple. The words are not confusing. But really, what does it mean when you're born of the Spirit? You can hear it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" Saying that you should understand what I'm telling you. But I'm not understanding exactly this wind thing. You know? And then he goes, you know, "If I tell you heavenly things, how can you cannot understand earthly things? So I'm not going to tell you heavenly things." Either way, I don't know. So we were talking the other day in the meeting, you know, where are we going from here? You know, what's next? So maybe that's not something to do with it. Like, we can hear it, but we don't know where it's come from or where it's going.
You know, sometimes Jesus just isn't very reasonable. You know what I mean? Pablo's right. That wasn't such a crazy question that Nicodemus asked, you know. Jesus certainly treats it as being a really poor question, but yeah, I got kind of the same question myself. What does that mean? But you know, he doesn't have to be reasonable if he doesn't want to be reasonable. You know, that's okay. If I got a problem with that, I should deal with it. Go ahead and be what you are, Jesus. Don't expect that you're gonna. You know, hey, go ahead and be whatever you are. Keith was sharing about the unity through diversity. And I was thinking about that a little bit. It is being satisfied with what you should not be satisfied with.
Yeah.
You know? You're saying this totally inadequate condition, you know? No, okay, live with that. That's the best you're going to do. So, you know. Whereas the Bible, it makes it very clear that it's got to be unity based on unity. You know, all together as one, thinking as one. That the Bible, that's not a stray thought. There in the Bible, you find quite a bit of support for the unity means unity, not unity through not unity. That's not what you know. But isn't that the way of man?
Yeah.
To try to hook up some great it's thing it reminds me of is Adam and Eve trying to put together a set of clothing out of the leaves, you know. Hey, it's not going to work. Not going to work. And in the same way, the only way that we're going to have unity is through the working of the Holy Spirit, and that just as God had to make garments out of the hide or skin or whatever he made them out of, in that same way, it's going to have to be the work of the Spirit. It can't be us doing it real well. But in the meantime, don't pretend that you've got unity when you don't. Look for it. Have an expectation. Say, the current situation is not okay. It's not unity. It's not unity through diversity. It's not unity. But what I want is unity. You know that? And it's not good enough right now. But I'm expecting our good God to make it right. Later, you know, at the time that He does it. It doesn't happen until it happens, and then when it happens, it does happen. So, and don't pretend that it happened when it didn't happen.
That's right. That's good. Mm-hmm.
It's a little unusual not having the Bible up here with me. I love how Charlie just put that. Mm-hmm. Unity through not unity? I mean, that's what that statement says. Unity through diversity. Unity through not unity.
Yeah.
Well, that's unexplainable. So, anyway, that was a great way to present that. I had a thought pattern going this morning, yeah. And I was thinking about God and how He has the Bible for us. And so, in the Old Testament, it's obvious that God said, I have a people. And He made them separate from any other people on the earth. In fact, even I think how it kind of started is, He had a people, and then one didn't believe in Him, like, you know, and was cast out, kind of, and went out and made another people, more or less, you know, and that ended up being basically Gentile nation. In the New Testament's Gentile, I don't know if it ever calls the people that weren't Jews Gentiles in the Old Testament. Does anybody know? I think they were just non-Jews, you know. So anyway, to this people, throughout the Old Testament, God always stated who He was. He was always telling them who He was. He was giving aspects of who He was, you know, different characteristics of who He was. But He always said, I am one God. That's always said that. And I thought, you know, it's interesting because I don't know that He made that big emphasis once Christ came in the New Testament, but stop because I'm going to get to that. So then God, out of His grace and mercy, says, well, I have my people, but I'm not satisfied. I want whosoever will come to me to come. So He opens up Himself to the Gentiles. And it's interesting, I was thinking that, so He brings the Gentiles in, and he says He grafts them into the vine, grafts them in, you know, so they had to be put in, they weren't there already. And then all of a sudden, the Gentiles decided who God was. And started saying, well, no, you're not one God. You're this, this, and this.
Yeah.
Now, wait a minute. You weren't His people originally. But He always told His people who He was, and now that out of His mercy and grace He's brought you in, and now you want to say who He is. And then I was sitting here, and I went, well, you know what? God backed it up in the New Testament also. Right there. Yeah. It was right in front of my face. Who does He say He is? There is one God, and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. So He never changed. But man thought they should change something about God.
Yeah.
You know? Isn't that crazy? I mean, you have to stop and think about things like that sometimes to see how...
Yeah.
And then I was... We had brought up a little aspect in the meeting on Tuesday about why John had this whole different transcript of what Jesus brought, you know, from about chapter 14 or 15 through 18 in John. And I thought... That drew me in, and I do, and I'm not that you want to research, but so I just started reading. I read through John and tried to see where that changed or where, what brought it about. Well, as I was reading, I realized He shared all of that in the upper room for the when they went to for the Passover? Because it says they went up for the Passover, and then from then on, it's John's recognition of what was said. Well, then I went back and read every other apostle, or Luke, who was an apostle, but the account at the same time, and none of that's in there. And I mean, I thought, that is interesting. But you know what? See, God, and God said, well, here's I'm going to put this in this word that I'm going to call my word, and we call it the Bible. And I'm going to let Mark share what he saw, and I'm going to let Matthew share what he heard and saw, and I'm going to let Luke share what he heard, and I'm going to let John. And it was kind of like, and I kind of thought, you know, John evidently maybe had a more sensitive spirit or something, and he said, he's going to hear this and record it. Where the rest didn't really think it was, I don't know how they didn't think it was important, because it's chapter upon chapter, you know, about his relationship with his father. And but see, that's God. That's who God is. And he don't, you know, now if it would have been up to man to take all this, they would have said, okay, we got to make sure Mark lines up with Matthew and says exactly the same thing, because we don't want people thinking that this thing isn't put in order, you know. But we found, because we became as little children, that he backs up every instance is backed up somewhere else in Scripture, different places, yeah. You know. It'll give an account to Mark, but it'll give an account to Matthew also. And it's like, they all need to be there. And I just thought, you know, it just shows how man can get so high. Well, it's because they're of the spirit of their father, the one who thought he was equal with God also. And that's Lucifer, and he got cast down. But it's that same ego, that same thing that man has, and the devil uses it big time. I mean, and he knows it's in us. And he constantly uses that to let us think we can figure it out and present it better than God does in his word, you know. So that is kind of just something that's, it's going to settle in the back of my mind that, you know, if it needs to be shared, it can be shared. But, you know, I'm not just going to go out now and start telling everybody, this is what I saw, you know, or what, I mean, what appears in the Bible as truth. That, you know, that's true about what Pablo said. You didn't just get born again, you got brought into the kingdom. And that phrase is used a lot, you know. This is how you can enter the kingdom. Jesus says it a lot. I mean, he prints lots of cases of it. And isn't it interesting how, I mean, and I just thought it's a simple thing, but for 30 years or whatever, 25 years, we never got the concept of a little child. We never saw that. And then all of a sudden when he says, hear my word, and we started hearing it, then all of a sudden we went, well, okay, it's making a big deal about it. Jesus says, you can't get in the kingdom without first becoming in as a, come in as a little child. So then, because God's moving with us, or however, whatever, I'm sure many other places, then he puts the emphasis on, well, what does that really mean, to become a little child? And then we realize, well, as every little child, like that young one back there, they everything is centered on their mother and father, and they just suck everything up they say, they watch what they do, everything is focused on that parent. Well, that's what God says. As I'm your parent, that's what I want from you with me. And then we got that concept, and then we realized that we don't want to think on our own even. We want the God's thoughts to come in. We want God's truth to come by the Holy Spirit, because we admit it. And most of us have said this. We had to come to the place where we started over. We said, Lord, I'm going to come before you, and I don't know anything. Teach me by your Holy Spirit. I know that's what I did. I know I've heard testimonies of the same thing. And God honored that. I mean, immediately almost. Little tidbits started coming. Because as a little child, you know. And And it, you know, as long as you keep the attitude as a little child, you can mature as a Christian. You know, it's a funny formula, but it's a good one, and it's from the Father, you know. And then it takes away all responsibility off of you. You know, I love it. I think that's where you enter into the rest of God. Is you don't search and you don't study. You listen and let the Holy Spirit give to you truth. And it's a marvelous thing. It's incredible. And then you, and in all this, you're learning to know that you got to keep that humble spirit. Be in humility. Don't take credit. You know, and that's, you know, and that, as that, that foundation is being built and keeps building, that is going to affect people. That song, seeing you and me, you know, it's going to start happening. And there's, people are going to notice a difference. There's going to be a countenance that comes from the Holy Spirit and from God. His anointing, whatever. And it's going to have an effect. And so, I know I also got thinking a little bit because I thought about, you know, now I'm 10 years younger than Keith, but at 71, I'm not just a youngster, you know. And I thought, well, gosh, you know, the devil threw in a little thing. Boy, it's getting late. You're kind of running out of time, you know. And I thought, no, I'm not. God can make it happen in one day. He can do whatever in 3 days or 10 days or 1 year. It doesn't matter. If he wants it done, it'll get done. And if he wants me to live 10 more years or 20 more years or 30, you know? Think about that. If you live to be 100 at 71, that's 29 more years. My goodness, you know. It doesn't sound real appealing anymore after about 80 or whatever or something, you know. Although, you know, and it's incredible, and I shouldn't probably bring the mundane into it, but I yesterday I went on this Blueberry Century ride. That's my third year, and we finally had decent weather, and, you know, I prayed before as I was going there to meet to where we start, and I asked the Lord to watch over us and everything. So 13 people, well, 12, 13 didn't go all the way, but 12 people went 100 miles with not a single flat, not a single accident, nothing.
Lord.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so the guy that has this, he's 78 years old, and he made it. And he was so elated. I mean, and I know the feeling when you have a hurdle or you have a, you know, and he just was feeling so good about that. So stop and think about that. At 78, he rode 100 miles, you know. In fact, over half the group was 70 and older. Or almost half. You know? So, you know, you can't be hindered necessarily by age, but you gotta, you know, be careful, of course. But yeah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah. I just, you know, and I wasn't gonna maybe share this because it was one fleeting moment, but this week at one point, and it wasn't early in the morning, and I said, no, I gotta give even minutes to the Lord. So I went on my knees, and I just, you know, and I had this glorious little precious time that I just felt, oh, I just felt the Lord. And I felt the Father, and I felt the Son, and I expressed at that particular moment, and believe me, it's not there all the time, how much I loved Him. And it was just that. And I haven't had that for a long time. And, you know, and I don't want to make a real big deal about it because it hasn't happened since, but I want it. And I'm going to try to make that more of a, you know, make it more available. Because it was glorious, and it reminded me a little bit of in the past, you know. And, it was good. Now, did it change my life and I turned it completely 180 around? No. But it's there. And that's the thing, and I'm not going to forget it, and I desire it. So.
been really good. You know, when I hear us talk about coming to the Lord as little children, I contrast that to the back days. And the back days were days when you had Bible studies, Bible college. You had your regimented prayer gatherings, and everything was set up, and you were using your brain as an adult and deciding exactly how you were going to make God fit into what you've decided God was. And what is different today is God has showed us that that won't ever work, because even though our soul's all the same to God, we're not all created exactly equal intellectually, physically. And so he has to let you know that these differences really don't matter. You know, so thinking about the little child, you know, what's the one thing a little child does? Is they are constantly learning only from their parents. They may learn something from others as well, but they are constantly seeking to learn from their parents. They don't come to you, they don't come and say, "I know," until they've learned that from their parents. You know, what's hot, what's not. And that is the anti-Christian approach to finding salvation. You know, Keith got up and said something like, you know, these people, they get up there and then they get their favorite scriptures. Well, you know, I'm kind of contrary when Keith talks, so I go, "You mean like that one?" We don't have favorite scriptures? You know, he's starting to shake my faith a little bit with a comment like that. And I'm going, you know, the difference is doctrines have favorite scriptures to prove their beliefs. Yeah. We've got favorite scriptures to prove the truth.
That's good.
God's truth.
That's good.
Not our truth. Not somebody else's truth. God's truth. The other day we were talking a little bit, and I brought it up about, you know, when two or three are gathered, you know, God is here. Well, that is true. But then we start talking about unity through diversity or non-unity. So what happens when three people gather in the name of God, but they're on three different planets and they're not really agreeing? Well, that's when I think if their hearts are right, God takes care of that in mercy and grace, because given enough time, God fixes everything.
Yeah.
If you're open. What I wanted to share today was just kind of reflecting upon my life and how wonderful it isn't in the natural. You know, so, you know, this scripture was running through my head about James 1:2. "My brethren, count it all joy," not some joy, a little joy, "all joy, when ye fall into diverse temptations." So be extremely happy when things aren't going well. Look forward to it with total happiness when all of the things that are going on which don't really let you track where you want to go, count it all joy. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And that's one of my key phrases. "But let patience have her perfect work, and that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing," nothing, period. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and unbraideth not, that it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." So, you know, thinking about how I should be counting it all joy that my life is not yet perfect. And why isn't it perfect? because I don't have patience. Because it will be perfect in God's time. And perfection comes from God's time. So I find it interesting my brother starts talking about age and time and stuff, and I'm going, you know, that is just our problem. We keep trying to fit our timetable on top of God's will. And that's bad on a couple counts, but one, God wins. He wins the amount of time you have on this side of the grass. He wins on what his plan is, because his plan is going to win despite how you're going to try and get it to fit into what you think it should be. But it comes back to patience. And patience is just not a big human virtue. That's why there's 37,000 denominations. Why is that? Because I want this answer and I don't have it, so I'm going to make it up.
Yeah.
I'm going to say that God spoke to me and this is what I think. God, I heard something or I got a revelation and this is what this means. So, and you go, well, did you really, I don't want to second guess anybody when they say this is what God told them. So all I can do is wait till this is what God tells me. This is what God has brought me to. Now, God also brings things to you, and I have to test those and take those. And God is showing you lots of things which are enriching my walk every week, every other day, whenever we get together. It's kind of funny. Children do not have patience. Not at all. Yet, to know God requires patience. So how do you balance the waiting on God and have the attitude of constantly waiting on God and then get the heart that there's nothing better I can do than wait on God? And then be okay when someone says, so why do you go about doing this like this? And you go, because that's what God wants. Well, how do you know that? Because he hasn't told me different. Is he going to tell you different? Of course he is. Scripture says so. Well, why do you believe that? Because I have faith. Well, why do you have faith? Because I listen to his word. Well, you're not getting anywhere. So you say. I'm getting exactly where God wants me to be. Maybe God doesn't want me to know anything for 15, 20 years. Some would argue that he didn't want me to know anything before we started listening to the word. Because, as we said, we kind of stopped and said, you know, I know all this stuff. I'm just going to put it in the past. Kind of like the seed of forgetfulness. It's gone. God, I want you to teach me. And I'm coming to you with my eyes and ears open to hear, wide open, with no preconceived ideas, because those preconceived ideas weren't from you. They were from man. And I don't want one dot or one tittle changed by what man says. I want nothing but you. So, things don't look so good over here. Things are tough. According to James, count it all good. Now, I've said before, James is tough. If you can go through James and you're happy with that, and you're walking in James, you're farther down the road than I am, brother or sister. That's all I'll say. Because James is a tough bar. But he didn't miss a lot of words, and he got it pretty much right on the money. This is what we got to do. Because steel sharpens steel. You can't get there without trials and tribulations, because you're fighting the human nature and you're fighting the enemy. So, count it all joy.
Yeah. I want to ask Pablo a little question. I'm not sure what he said yesterday, but something about Billy Graham.
Well, when he was, when he passed, there was a lot of TV stuff about him or whatever, or internet, so you could see different things. things when he said. And one of the things I saw was that he was criticizing the church heavily, that is saying that the church is a mess. That the church is the biggest disaster there is. And I can't quote exactly what he said.
I just want to make sure that I quoted what you had said right.
Yeah.
That it gave me a certain respect for him that I maybe more so than what I, you know, had. But he said, the church as we see it is a mess. And he wasn't really widely accepted by a lot of the churches, you know, because of that. And that was one of the statements. But anyway, one of the other things Pablo said about being here and hearing the testimonies and what it does. And there's nobody probably that is a part of us that is more so affected by your testimonies than I am. What a blessing when I hear what God is doing in other people in the church. And then the other thing, I have been bringing some messages based upon the 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 9, a number of them, you know. But anyway, here's what Peter says, and I've been anointed by God to say this to us. He said, you are a holy nation. You're a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. So anyway, what is a peculiar people? What does that mean? Well, anyway, in some of the other translations, now that's King James, in some of the other translations, here's what it says. Well, a couple of them says, a privately owned people. You're peculiar because you're privately owned, and you're owned by God. See, that is the difference. Don't you know? You know, in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19, I think it says, don't you know that you are temples of the Holy Spirit? Don't you yet realize you are temples of the Holy Spirit? That God made you to be temples of His Spirit? And so here we have Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, who became the temple to the point that He was totally consumed with the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit of God was in him. And so here he is, or here we are. We are to be expressions of God. You know, he was the expressed image of the invisible God. So are we supposed to be. And then Corky just gave us a dilemma here. But we got the devil to fight. You know what's even worse than that? We got our own lower nature that the devil works on to fight.
Mm-hmm.
What a mess. No wonder the churches are a mess. Especially churches that don't even realize that they have a devil to fight. I appreciated a testimony by Pablo. You know what? I have not understood this thing. We got into deliverance back in 1982, but it opened our eyes to the fact that there is another realm that is here that we don't even recognize. But the problem is a lot of the physical ailments that we go through are nothing other than demonic forces that are doing everything they can to make us think that we have a physical ailment that. You know what I mean? And so once they can be, the demons can be put in their place, it can change everything about us. I have some areas, and one of them is sleep. When this thing is rebuked, and when is, you know, when I have people pray for me in it, I sleep better. And if I don't, I don't. I mean, it's a strange and crazy thing, but we need to recognize that there's a big spiritual warfare going on, and we need to be, don't be ignorant of it.
Right.
Any additions or subtractions? Why don't we come up with front?
I welcome the additions. I was just hoping there weren't any subtractions.